Romans chapter 8. Paul's letter to the Roman Christians and the 8th chapter, the Great 8. We've been studying for the last several weeks. We finally reached the end of the Great 8. This will be our 5th and final message on Romans 8 in this series that we're calling All Roads Lead to Romans. And all roads in Romans so far have led to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 has been so full of glorious gospel truth that it was important for us to slow down and savor each step. Starting in verse 1, say it again with me this time, no blanks. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Has that truth sunk into you yet? We're going to return to it today because Paul does in verse 34. He's going to tie it all together. Then Paul went on in Romans 8 to talk about the role of the Spirit who is living inside of us. The Spirit who brings us life and peace. And the Spirit who gives us the ability to kill sin. Because you have the Spirit inside of you, you have the ability to say no to sin, to put sin to death. And this same Spirit gives you the assurance that you belong to God. You are the children of God and have help with your prayers. The Spirit of sonship, Paul calls him. And then Paul built on that. It got even better. Paul began to tell us just how good the good news is. Because we are joined to Christ, everything, even the bad things. What Cody was saying when we sang, Blessed be your name. That everything, even the bad things, are being worked to our ultimate good and to God's ultimate glory. Paul says we know this. It's not just a theory. It's not abstract. He says we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. And then just last week we saw Paul begin to sum up his argument. Really, to sum up his argument so far in the book of Romans by saying that because God is for us, then nothing will ever beat us and everything will be given to us. He said, what then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? All things. Everything will be ours because of Jesus. And today we finish off this chapter. And it doesn't slow down in the slightest. Paul, it gets bigger and it gets better and it gets more glorious and more good. And it begins to soar and it sings. This is a very familiar passage. And it is so comforting to every believing heart. In verses 33 through 39, Paul asks some more key questions to make his points. You know, sometimes you can ask the question and it really gets across the idea, right? It's not because Paul doesn't know the answer. He asks the question and say, do you know the answer? Or here's the answer. It's bound up in the question. And in all three questions, he begins the question with the same little word, which will make the title of today's message. The word is who, W-H-O. He used it back in verse 31 that we looked at last week. And now Paul asks three who questions in rapid fire. Verse 33, verse 34, verse 35. Who? And the answer he gives and then elaborates on is the same answer for all three questions. And the answer to that who question is no one. Now that could have been the title for today's message as well. I could have called the sermon no one or nobody. Nobody is the answer to all three of these key questions. And that's such good news for you and me. Because if we could think of anybody instead of nobody, everything would fall apart. But the answer is nobody for each one. Let's pray together, and then we'll look closely at these who questions and what difference they make in our lives now and forever. Would you pray with me? Lord, my simple prayer is that we would get it. That Romans 8, 33 through 39 would be sung from this pulpit, and that we would hear it and not just nod, but feel it. And not just temporarily feel it as an emotion, but that it would sink into us and change our operating system. That we would know it. We would know the answers to these three questions in a deep way, so that we would live based on them. If these questions, Lord, are questions for anybody here, I pray that they would be settled for them before they leave. And I pray it in the name of Jesus, who's got to do it for us. Amen. I'd like to take the first two of Paul's who questions together because I think they work together to make the same point. I'm going to summarize it like this, as point one of two, or question one of two. I'm going to summarize it. Who will succeed in condemning us? What's the answer to that? Nobody. Let's see how Paul says it as we pick him up in verse 33. Got it? Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies it. Who justifies. Do you hear it? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Well, lots of people will, right? Just last week we saw that many people and things can be against us, but not successfully against us. Lots of people can bring a charge against us. They can lay a charge at our feet. Satan certainly does, doesn't he? Is there anybody here that Satan's kind of given a break to? Doesn't bother you? He loves to levy charges at believers. He loves to bring accusations, right? When he's done tempting, then he starts with the accusations, right? Kind of that satanic rope-a-dope, you know, come along this way, and then bam, 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 bam. He loves accusations, and they're often true. Very often, Satan says, you're a wretched sinner. You did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did that. And he's right. And when Satan isn't doing the charging, I'm happy to do it for him. How easy it is to fall into self-recrimination. And the world wants in on the act as well. The entire world of social media loves to bring shame on those it considers shameworthy. Spend a little time on social media and you will see people laying a charge. And often a deserved one. But the answer is still nobody. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Nobody. That is, to those people whom God has chosen, to God's children, to faith followers of Jesus Christ, no charge will stick. No charge will carry the day in the highest court. Why? Last sentence in verse 33. It is God who justifies. Now, I don't know about you, but I am tempted to pass over these two verses quickly to get right to the inseparable love of God. We love that. There's nothing can separate us, because that's the good stuff. And it is really good stuff. But this is a step we need to take to get to that love. And it's the step of justification. That's been our big word throughout Romans, hasn't it? Justification. The Greek word here is dikaion. The one who justifies. It's related to that word righteousness that we saw Paul using again and again in chapters 1 through 4, dikaiosune. Paul is saying it is God who declares us righteous. He's bringing in all of what he's been talking about in Romans so far. Remember the bad news? The bad news is that we're unrighteous and that the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. And the good news is that we need righteousness and Christ has provided it. And it is God, he says, who declares us righteous. That's why no charge will stick, even the true ones. Because the ultimate judge has already ruled in our favor. Did you get that? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. The verdict is not guilty. How can this be? Why are the charges dropped? Why is there no evidence to convict? Why are we not condemned? Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? What's the answer to that? Huh? No one. Nobody. Right? The one who could bring that condemnation has brought salvation instead. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who will succeed in condemning us? Nobody, no one, no how. Why? Because therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See how Paul is bringing this chapter together? Verse 1 and verse 34 are tying it all together. Because our condemnation landed on Jesus at the cross. He says, Christ Jesus, who died. He died for our condemnation. That's the theme of Lance Free Church. Right? This cross. We keep coming back to this cross and what happened there. That's what we remember on Good Friday. But Paul says it's more than that. It says he was raised to life that first resurrection Sunday. He came back to life. And because he's alive, he can intercede for us. God stands between the wrath of God and us forever. Jesus stands between the wrath of God for us forever, pleading the merits of his blood. And so we sing, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Get out of here, Satan says. You don't belong here. Do you know what this person has done? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, it's true. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just, dikaios, is satisfied, propitiation, to look on him and pardon me. Who will succeed in condemning us? God, the risen Son, is interceding for us with God, the just Father. And he's pleading the blood of Christ. So nobody, nowhere, no how, can bring a charge that will succeed in condemning us. Amen? Amen. And it's because of that forensic fact, because of that verdict of no condemnation from the ultimate judge, that we experience the unstoppable, inseparable love of God in Christ Jesus. Now verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's the answer to that one, folks? What's the answer? No one, nobody. Come and try. You will fail. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Paul gives seven possibilities. Look at verse 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Now that's a sobering verse. It's a wonderful verse, but it's sobering because these are live options for Christians. These are all possibilities. These are all normal for Christ followers in this broken world, in this between the times age, between Christ's first coming and second. See, Paul is not listing these because they're far out there or something that Christians never experience. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, it's not like Christians ever have trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or extreme poverty or danger or death, do they? I thought that Christians lived the blessed life, right? Hashtag blessed. No. No, you see, suffering is normal for Christians and has been for a very long time. Anyone who tells you something different from that is selling you something. That's why Paul quotes the Old Testament here, to show this is rooted in the Bible, not just off the top of his head. Psalm 44, verse 22. It's our verse 36. As it is written, for your sake, God's sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. See, friends, followers of God face death. They face persecution. Our chief leader was a sacrificial lamb. Why wouldn't we expect to be killed like sheep as well? The point Paul is making is not that true believers escape all that suffering, but that all that suffering does not and cannot separate them from the love of Christ. That's his point. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? No. Or hardship? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or danger? No. Or sword? No. Those things may well come, but they won't take us away from the love of Christ. It's not a promise you won't go through those things. It's a promise that He will go through them with you. Verse 37. No, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's precious. In all these things, he says. In, meaning we may have to go through them. In all these things, there's that all things again. We saw in verse 28, then again in verse 32, here it is again in verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors or super conquerors. It's the word for conqueror or victor with an intensifier on the front of it. Mega victors. More than conquerors. That doesn't mean that we'll be rescued from the sword. It means that the sword, even if they take off our heads, will not separate us from Jesus and His love. I think this is important to get into our heads as Christians, especially in America. In America, we've lived so long with a positive status, a most favored religion status, because of the rich Christian heritage that our country has historically enjoyed. So we can be taken by surprise when we find out that the world hates us as Christians. And there are plenty of preachers out there who will tell you that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Anybody see in the news this week about Creflo Dollar? He wants $300 sent in from all of his followers so he can buy a $60 million airplane. He needs it to share the gospel. Okay. And he says it with a smile on his face that if you give to him, you'll be blessed. There's plenty of prosperity preachers out there who will tell us that God loves you and He wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. So if you're suffering, then you must not have enough faith. Or you must have done something to bring it on. Or you must be out of the will of God. But the Bible says that followers of Jesus should expect to experience suffering as a regular course of following Jesus. And sometimes massive suffering. Stuff we've prayed for this morning in your bulletin. Don't be surprised, Peter says, of the fiery trial that's coming upon you. That's normal for Christians. Don't whine about it. And also, don't worry about it. Because it can't take us away from the love of Christ. What could? What could take us away from the love of Christ? Well, being condemned to hell could do it. It's like the definition of hell is to be separated from the love of Christ. But all those whom God has chosen will be those who are glorified, right? We saw that back in verses 29 and 30, the golden chain. Those who belong to God through faith in Christ Jesus have been justified, not condemned. So now, there is no force on earth that can take away God's love for Christians. Verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pick that verse apart. Verse 38. For I am convinced. Are you convinced? It's settled for Paul. Is it settled for you? For I am convinced that neither death nor life can do this separation. What would take you away from being together with Christ? Okay? He says, neither death nor life. So if you kill me, I go to be with Christ. Nice try. If I live, I live with Christ. See how this works? I'm convinced, he says, that neither angels nor demons can do this separation. Angels wouldn't want to, and demons are powerless to effect it. Demons. Yes, they exist. If you belong to Christ, then a demon can't take you away from Christ. Just think about that. The most powerful demon on earth cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I am convinced that neither the present nor the future can do this separating. So there's nothing happening right now, and there's nothing that could happen in the future to separate me from God's love. That's powerful stuff. You feel like right now there's some things in this world that might keep you from God's love? Or might someday? He says, I'm convinced that neither the present nor the future can do it. Do you believe it? This is supposed to get right down to the core of our beings and become our operating system. Neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, he says. Now, I'm not sure what he means exactly. Or why here there's no word paired with powers. All the other ones have a pairing. You'll notice that. But powers just kind of stands out there. I'm guessing he's doing it to put an exclamation mark there. There is no power. No power can separate us from God's love. What do we sing in Christ Alone? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Right? That's that. That's what he's getting at right there. And he says, no height nor depth. Why those? He's saying no dimension, no spatial quality. Go as far in any direction as you might. Get kidnapped and taken to the far end of the universe, and you will not separate me from God's love. And just in case Paul missed anything, he says, verse 39, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So go ahead and fill in the blank. When he says, nor anything else in all creation, he's inviting you to fill in the blank with your issue, your item, your worry. What have you worried at times would separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Fill in the blank. Is it depression? Is it grief? Is it some sin in your background? Is it something you worry that you didn't do right? Is it some powerful person? Some government, some situation you found yourself in, some injustice that you've experienced? Or something else. You know what it is for you. Fill in the blank there. And say with Paul, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who? Nobody. Absolutely nobody. See, the only person who could is God Himself. And God Himself is the one who has chosen you and sent you His Son to die for you, who raised His Son from the dead for you and loves you and loves the intercession of His risen Son for you and who justified you and has promised to see you through. Nobody else can stop God from loving you. Christian. Do you remember the first message in this series? You might not. It was 19 sermons ago, plus extra weeks. It was back in September. But one of the applications of that first message was to remind yourself that you are the beloved of God. He said it in the first chapter, and here's where he's really getting to it. I told you to write it on a card and put it in your bathroom mirror or somewhere. I am loved by God. I am the beloved of God. And nothing can stop my being loved by God. That's what he's saying. 3 points of application as we close. The first is simply this: be convinced. Paul is convinced in verse 38, but we need to be convinced of this as well. For some of us, that includes getting saved in the first place. Putting our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's where it starts. You cannot be sure that you are inseparably connected to the love of God if you are not, verse 39, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because that's where this love is. It's in Christ. You see, some people like to think that God loves everybody all the same and that everybody's okay because God loves the world. Okay? But see, He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Those who are outside Christ will perish and not have everlasting life. So it starts with faith in Christ. But if you have faith in Christ, then get this settled in your heart and mind. Be convinced, nothing can separate me from God's love. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Does it mean I always feel like it? No. I don't always feel like it. I often feel separated from the love of God. But this is what's true. That's why I need Romans 8. I need it to speak to me and say to me, nothing can separate me from God's love, no matter how bad life gets. And it could get really bad. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Be convinced. Let this soak into your heart so that it becomes your operating system. Be convinced. And number two, be comforted. Isn't this an amazing truth? Nobody can succeed in condemning us. Nobody can succeed in separating us. That should be massively comforting. You're going to suffer. If you haven't yet, get ready because it's coming. But it's nothing compared to having the love of Jesus. If you have that, you have everything. So be comforted. I hope this message has been comforting for you today. Cannot be separated. And number three, be conquerors. And by that, I mean rise above the bad things that are coming your way. If you believe that they cannot ultimately harm you, if you believe that they are in fact being worked to your ultimate good, if you believe that one day they'll even be given to you as a platter, as a gift of God's grace, well then nothing can shake you. Nothing should be able to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. Nothing can keep you from taking risks for God's kingdom and loving others with abandon. Take some risks. We're going to see in Romans 12 through 16, God's going to call us to do some pretty heavy stuff. Okay? How can you do all that Romans 12 through 16 stuff? Romans 8. Right? If this is your foundation, it's amazing what you can do. Because nothing can stop you now. I mean, what's the world going to do? What's the very worst the world can do? Chop off your head. Right? I don't want that. I want to die of old age in my sleep. All right? At 104. Okay? But what's the worst the world can do to you? And how does that relate to the love of God? So you could say to the world, bring it on. Because nothing can stop you. You are invincibly connected to the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can taunt the world, the flesh, and the devil because they cannot beat you. You can taunt trouble, hardship, persecution, nakedness, danger, and sword. Because in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let's live like it. Would you pray with me? The love of God, Lord, is not a small thing. It's a massive thing. Sink it deep into us, Lord. Change the way we live. Make us loving. Help us to take risks and to conquer, to rise above all these bad things that are coming our way. Because we're convinced. I pray you comfort anybody here who's struggling with something really hard. This doesn't take away how hard it is. It just relativizes it. It's nothing. Because it can't keep me from God's love. Lord, help us to fight to see it and feel it and know it and live like it's true. We pray in the name of the One that we are in and who died, more than that, was raised to life and is right now at your right hand interceding for us. We pray in His name. Amen.